there's a lot of attention given lately to the monuments of the Civil War. Have anybody noticed that? A lot of people are wanting to do things like tear them down, and especially, you know, people like Robert E. Lee, they're removing those statues, they're covering them up, and tensions and emotions are high on every side of that issue. And it's all reminiscent of the tense times that happened just after the Civil War and the decisions that needed to be made about what now? What are we going to do? What's our plan going forward now that this victory has been won for the North? Everybody's asking this question, now what? Now, after General Lee surrendered, President Lincoln, he was giving a speech to a large crowd on the balcony of the White House. And when he finished that speech, Senator James Harlan asked this question. He said, "What shall we do with the rebels?" Now, the crowd was in an uproar, and they started yelling, "Hang them! Hang them!" Now, Lincoln had a son named Tad. Tad was 11 years old at a time, and he turned to his father and he said, "No, Papa, not hang them, hang on to them." And Lincoln replied, "That's it, that's it. We're going to hang on to them." Lincoln chose a path of mercy, and it's the path that Jesus also requires of us in the Beatitudes this morning. The Beatitudes as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've been working our way through those Beatitudes, and this morning we're going to be focusing on the fifth one of those Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to follow along in Matthew chapter 5. I am going to start on verse 2 of Matthew chapter 5 through 7 this morning. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.'" Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now that's the first of the last four of the Beatitudes. Now, blessed, we remind us that we learned a few weeks ago that it means really spiritually prosperous, much more than just happy. It means spiritually prosperous. So the first four Beatitudes are primarily vertical. They're dealing with our relationship with God. But as we begin to look at the fifth Beatitude, we're going to see that Jesus is now going to turn our attention to the horizontal relationships, the relationships we have with the people around us, our fellow man. And Jesus is going to talk about the vital link between that horizontal relationship and our vertical relationship with God. The fifth Beatitude is connected to the first four in this way. Being merciful is a result of, it's a fruit of what is produced through those first four Beatitudes. So, if we look at these as stepping stones again, as we've been doing, we're going to look at how they're connected in this way. Number one is if we are poor in spirit, that we recognize our utter dependence on God for everything. And then number two, we mourn the grievous nature, the stench of our sin before a holy God. We mourn that. We hate it. We hate our sin. And number three, we can then demonstrate meekness by humbling ourselves to the authority of God, and we can have a selfless rather than a selfish attitude. Then as we move on, we hunger and thirst. We have an intense longing for the righteousness of God in our lives, knowing that only through Christ we can begin to live a life that is completely being transformed by His power. Now, if all those are true, then we can find it much easier to show others this horizontal relationship, the kind of mercy that we ourselves have received from God. Now, we looked at that illustration about Lincoln and those rebel forces, and mercy like that consists of treating people better than they deserve from us, treating people better than they deserve. In English, mercy is normally used to mean these things: compassion, forbearance, pity, sympathy, forgiveness, kindness, tender-heartedness, or refraining from harming or punishing people or our enemies. In the Greek, the word is eleemon, and if you look at Strong's Concordance on that, it simply describes that as compassionate or merciful. But did you know that even though the New Testament was originally written in Greek, Jesus and the Jews at that time spoke primarily Aramaic, a different language. Greek was used mainly for commerce and then in a writing way because it was a common language throughout the whole area. It was used for commerce like English is used today. If you go over much of the world today, you'll see that English is used whenever there's trading and commerce going on. So when he was speaking in Aramaic, he would have likely used this word, which is also the same word in Hebrew, and the word is chesed. Now, chesed is used throughout the Old Testament to describe all the primary attributes of God, such as loving kindness. For instance, in Psalm 63:3, it says, "Because thy loving kindness, chesed, is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Now, in this beatitude, Jesus is asking us to reflect that very loving nature of God to our fellow man, to the people around us. Now, godly mercy expresses itself in the ability to get right inside another person's head until we can see things the way they do, think about things from their perspective, feel things the way they would feel them. Now, this is one of those areas where the religious elite, the religious leaders of the day, when Jesus was there, they were failing miserably. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said to those leaders, specifically the Pharisees, he said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, these religious leaders, they're putting all kinds of effort into making sure all the rules of the sacrificial system were followed, and including all of the oral laws that they had added over the centuries. But they missed the big picture. And the big picture was reflecting the love of God. They missed that. Now, Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Now that last phrase, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, is describing the fact that they are majoring on the minors. They're worried about the little stuff. And they're not focused on the things that really matter, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those things are all a part of the nature of God. And they, those Pharisees, like us, should have been, and we need to be, reflecting that as God's ambassadors to the world around us. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, being merciful to others really can only begin to happen after we've experienced God's forgiveness, God's mercy in our own lives. There's probably nothing that proves to the world that we have been forgiven more convincingly than for us to be able, to be ready, to be willing to also be forgiving of others. Jesus is telling us here that we need to demonstrate the same kind of mercy that God has for us to others, if we want to receive that mercy for ourselves. Again, giving mercy is giving something that's undeserved. It's treating people in the same merciful way that God has treated us. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 reminds us faithful believers this: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." But, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And Psalms 28:6 says, blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Are you glad the Lord hears our pleas for mercy this morning? Now, nothing's going to enable us to forgive others like remembering, having that amazing realization, remembering and thinking about all that God has forgiven us, that God has forgiven our sins. Now, this beatitude is one of the many passages that show that there's a vital link between our willingness to forgive others, even when they don't deserve it, and God's willingness to forgive us, even though we don't deserve it. Like it or not, the teaching of Jesus requires of us the kind of mercy for others that we want for ourselves. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is this: do I want God's mercy bad enough that I'm also willing to be merciful to others, even though they may have been unjust or offensive or abusive to me? Am I willing to be merciful? Or am I willing to bear the consequences of being unmerciful, missing out on God's mercy? One major aspect of being merciful is describing the willingness and commitment to forgive. Now you might say, that's just too hard, Pastor Tim. I could never forgive my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my neighbor, my wife, my husband, maybe my ex-wife or my ex-husband, on and on. I could never forgive them. Well, the disciples, they faced that same kind of dilemma. And in Matthew 18, we read about questioning Jesus about that and the powerful way that Jesus answered them. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replies, but 70 times seven. He's saying, don't even keep track. Basically, forgive without limit. And then he illustrates with this parable. He says this, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, millions of dollars. How many of you know a servant's not going to be able to pay back millions of dollars, right? He couldn't pay, verse 25. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. And his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Now when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And then Jesus makes a very strong statement, sobering statement. In verse 35, he says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now that unmerciful servant, that man, He was sent to the torturers till he could pay off that debt. There was no way he could ever pay that debt off, especially by being in prison. And so he would never get out. Again, verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, that's a pretty tough statement. That's very sobering. And Jesus isn't messing around. But you know, it is a common theme. It's not the only place in the New Testament. It is a common theme throughout the New Testament. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Now Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive us our debts, or if you prefer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so we see we're not really given a lot of options when it comes to holding grudges. God is serious about us being forgiving if we want to be forgiven. It's pretty clear if we expect God to forgive us, we need to be willing, we need to be committed to being a forgiving people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, even as Jesus was tortured and he was hanging on the cross, he expressed mercy in this way. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to commit to be forgiven, forgiving, period. Now, there's another way we express mercy. Jesus is talking about, and that's through compassionate assistance of people, others, who are in dire need. Now, this type of mercy is love expressed to the miserable. And again, we are admonished that if we want God's blessing in our lives, we need in turn to be responsive to the needs of others. Now, that kind of mercy includes not just feeling concerned about something, compassion, but also a proactive demonstration, which is intervention. So we have compassion plus intervention equals mercy in action. And sometimes it can start out very small. Jesus said, anybody who gives us a cup of cold water in my name will be blessed. So don't worry about always having to be something big. Now, one way we can have mercy in action is doing things like this Joseph Storehouse that we did yesterday. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what that is, it's a cooperative effort between the three churches here in the community. And we distribute all the surplus food to those who are in need. A number of you are involved with that on a regular basis, which is awesome. Now, yesterday we fed 116 families. 284 adults, 127 children, for a total of 410 people from this area got badly needed groceries to get them through the month. So isn't that awesome? That's awesome. It's an awesome ministry, and it's an opportunity for us to be mercy in action. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there because I had a request. If there's anyone here who is a capable driver of a large truck, they could use your help. So if you're looking for a ministry opportunity, there you go. They pick up food in Salem at the Miriam Polk Food Share once a week. And so if you're interested in doing that, they have a really nice truck with a lift and all that stuff. Then see me and I'll give you a phone number. You can contact them. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. We are blessed if we are merciful, because mercy is something that God himself displays. There's a lot of people right now in miserable circumstances. We don't have to look very far, especially when we look at all these natural disasters that we were praying about this morning. And it's gratifying to see God's people stepping up, reaching out to those many thousands who are experiencing those kind of miserable circumstances. And so I appreciate all of the giving, all the prayers, and let's continue to be in prayer for those people who are, many of them are brothers and sisters, many churches, many network district offices have been swamped and ruined throughout the islands and so forth, Bible school in Cuba. A lot of places have been just demolished. And so we want to be sure to be praying about that. But I'm going to submit that the most miserable circumstance is not one that has to do with the weather or our stuff. It's the circumstance of never having had the opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Would you concur on that? Anybody agree with that? That's the most miserable, because that is the most eternal. It has the most eternal consequences. Now, if that's true, and we believe it is, then the greatest and the most profound way we can demonstrate mercy in this world is by being obedient to Christ in heeding His Great Commission. Now, His Great Commission, if you're not familiar, is found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I would submit that the single most greatest demonstration of mercy we can do, the greatest one we can possibly live out, is to see that we have done all that we can to make sure that people, as many people as possible, have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to get to know Jesus as their Savior. So the question is, how can we do that? How can we do that? Well, we need to be witnesses in our lives, but we also need to be part of the greater commission throughout the world. So obviously, we can't all physically go into the world, to all the world, by ourselves. It's a collective assignment for all of the body of Christ to participate in. Now, we're blessed to be part of the Assemblies of God because they have a phenomenal missions organization that is reaching the world. There is millions and millions of people throughout the world being reached through the Assemblies of God world missions. Now, every year at this time, we look forward to a week of missions convention here at the church. But we always try to keep missions in front of you at all times. Now, there's the Worldview magazines that are out there. They're always available. They encourage us to read about all the wonderful things that God is doing in missions throughout the world. We have a wall display out here with our missionaries that we currently support on a monthly basis, right outside the door there. And we always spotlight some mission project each week, both in our bulletin and through our corporate prayer time. We've also sent out teams to Ecuador, and we're going to do that again. So be planning and thinking about that. Any church that is unconcerned with reaching the lost all over the world is a church that they're not going to experience all that God has for them. God has great things in store for them, but He wants us to be a part of His Great Commission. Now, starting next Sunday, we're going to be privileged to take part in that annual missions convention with Albany Hope Church. They used to be called First Assembly. We have several awesome missionaries that are going to be here, including Ken Huff from Cambodia, David Kerr from South Africa, Barry Tegner, who is a newly appointed homes missionary type person, Michael McNamee, who is with Convoy of Hope, and three of those guys, Ken Huff, David Kerr, and Barry Tegner, are all friends of ours we have a relationship going way back in Albany. And in fact, we'll have David Kerr next Sunday morning, and I've known him and his family for probably 35 years, long, long time. So we're going to have these services with missionaries starting next Sunday morning and evening. Now, don't stay away because it's a missionary, you hear? In fact, be inviting Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then we'll also have one on Wednesday night. We're going to have Ken Huff on Wednesday night, that following Wednesday night. So you want to be sure to be here for that. And then October 6th, in the evening in Albany, that's a Friday night. Friday night, there's a missions banquet. Now, last year, 32 people from here went. We want to get even more. That would be awesome. If you'd like tickets for that, it's only $8. We'll carpool over there and get a nice meal for $8, and you get to hear these missionaries, and they're going to talk about humor in the field, things that happened that are just kind of humorous when you look back at them. Sometimes they were maybe not humorous at the time, but it's always an interesting and fun event. So you want to be sure and be a part of that if you can. Then on October 8th in the morning, we're going to have another great missionary service here, and we're going to receive on that morning a sacrifice offering. Now, that evening in Albany, all those churches are going to gather together, and we'll be able to give those missionaries, we'll hand them a check, each of them a check, which is a portion. It'll be a fourth of whatever we collect together from each of our churches. So, I just have to ask you to please be in prayer. What do the Lord want you to sacrifice for that? This offering can be a real game changer for those missionaries that are out on the field all the time trying to get the work of God done. While you're praying about that, we want to keep this in mind. Remember what I said about Jesus' words about being merciful. The greatest expression of mercy is making sure the gospel gets to the people who would otherwise never hear that. Now you might think, man, I'm barely making it as it is. But everyone can afford to give something. Remember the story of the widow who gave her last little mite into the offering. And Jesus, what did he say? Because she had given all she had, her offering is greater than those who gave out of their abundance. So it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's about honoring what God wants us to do. And we each need to be praying about what we should give and trusting him that he's going to provide for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul lays down a challenge to the Corinthian church. And he talks about the generosity of the Macedonian church, and he's challenging the Corinthians that they also should dig deep to give in faith and to do so with joyful and eager hearts. It's really a phenomenal passage, and I love this passage, and I could probably quote from it every week when it comes offering time, but I don't do that. I saved it for a special time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that God in his kindness has done through churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. Now I love verse 4 because it shows that Paul didn't have to twist their arm. Verse 4 says, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Verse 7, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. And then in verse 9, Paul reminds them of all the sacrifice of Jesus, having left his glorious throne and come in flesh. He lifts up the merciful actions of Jesus as an example for us how we should be showing mercy. Verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So please be in prayer about how God would have you show mercy to others by taking part in making sure these missionaries have the opportunity to bring gospel to the places where we can't go. We'll never be able to go there, but we can support them. Now, our goal is to raise $5,000. We've had that goal for the last 3 years, and we haven't quite made it yet. But I'm pretty sure this is going to be the year. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We can raise $5,000. From our little church here, we can raise $5,000. Out of faith. Out of faith. There will also be a faith promise form. Now, a faith promise form is a commitment to give on a monthly basis a certain amount, because these missionaries also need support monthly, and the ones that we're out have out there posted on the wall, we support all of them monthly, and so we need to have monthly support for that. So that faith promise form will give you opportunity to pray about that and say, God, if you will provide, I will give this much in faith. I'm going to put that on there, and I'm going to, in faith, trust that you're going to give. Now, if we give in faith, God is going to provide seed to the sower. Amen? He does. He will provide seed to the sower. It's an act of faith. Thank you, Corinne. Amen. So the question is, are we demonstrating mercy? Are we demonstrating mercy to our fellow man by being quick to forgive? By being compassionate, proactive in meeting the needs as God leads us? Are we doing that? Have you experienced God's mercy? I'm pretty sure everyone in this place is a believer. Now, I prepared a whole bunch of stuff because I was expecting some unbelievers this morning. I don't see any. So instead of doing this, we'll save this. But we want to give opportunity now for prayer. And I'm going to have Pastor Cheryl and Tammy come back up. And they're going to sing this song again, Come to the Altar. And I just want to have opportunity for people to come, and we're also going to pray for some people that need healing this morning. In fact, Fred came and asked me to anoint Bill with oil. We're going to anoint Bill for Louise. In fact, we can anoint Jan for Cheryl. Anybody else who needs to be anointed with oil for healing, we'll make our way up to the front to do that. Do you have anything you'd like to say right now?
I do. What do we deserve? Do we deserve hell? But His mercies are new every morning, so what do we get? We don't get what we deserve. We get forgiveness. We get hope. So when we think about, you know, what Pastor said about offering forgiveness, and we say, well, they don't deserve it. They haven't even asked for it. They don't show any signs of even remorse or regret for what they did to me. Well, mercy is not giving them what they deserve, which is the cold shoulder or the silent treatment or writing them off. Mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. That's what makes it mercy. And when we look around and we see needs and we think, well, they just get a job, or, you know, they don't deserve a handout, or they don't deserve a hand up. Then it's mercy to give them. I've been called upon to do that, and I've wrestled, but Lord, they don't deserve that. You know, they're getting the consequences of what they did. But He says, my mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to give them judgment. Let them wallow. You know, let him suffer a little bit. That's His job to decide. He's the judge. Aren't you glad He decides and we don't get all that we deserve? I'm so thankful I don't get what I deserve again and again. Does anybody mess up like again and again? Anybody? Are you sick? Do we mourn? We are so poor in spirit, it's not even funny how poor we are, how deprived and how poverty-stricken we are. We need help. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, help me. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, revive what's in the circle. I'm waiting for you to get your act together and you to get your act together, but it's me, O Lord. Thank you that your mercy trumps your judgment, and that I don't get your cold shoulder or the silent treatment. Okay. Be merciful and we will receive mercy. So you think about that person for the gazillionth time. They did it. They've done it. They're doing it. Be merciful. Let him decide. Okay. Could we do that? Could we let the judge be the judge? And we show mercy? Because he says, if we'll be merciful, we'll get it back. You judge, you're going to get judged back. That's Bible. He said, in the measure that you use to judge somebody else, that same measure is going to come right back at you. And I have had that happen. It's horrific. It's horrible. And the Lord says, well, remember how you judged her? Well, it's just coming right back. It's like a boomerang right back at you, girlfriend. Makes you want to be nice. Makes you want to be merciful. Makes you want to give others what they don't deserve. Okay. Look for opportunities to give the hand out, the hand up. Could we just do that? Could we just be known for generosity in the school of mercy? We gonna do mouth service, you know? We can do the amens, can't we, Corinne? We can say hallelujah, amen, hanky wave. But he says, from the heart. Let it come from the heart, pastor. You know? From the heart. Till I see him in the grocery aisle and I want to blitz to the next aisle before we make eye contact. Anybody? Oh, that was even a snort. Somebody give me a snort over here. That was... Oh! Keeping it real, folks. He said, I am not looking for lip service. Don't give me your lip service. Oh, kumbaya. Oh, hallelujah. And inside, you can't forget your neighbor because their dog doo-dooed in your yard. Think about the things that just griped you this week, that irked you. Get a ladder and get over it. Really? Get compassion. Get compassion. He was moved by compassion. Are we not glad he's compassionate again and again and again and again and again and again? And then the boldness to give a rip that somebody in our circle has never heard the good news of the gospel of the name Jesus. They know it as a cuss word. You guys, we just think it's America and everybody has heard. Everybody has not heard the good news that we know, that we embrace, that we celebrate, that we fellowship with the saints, the set apart ones. Some are out less than a block away and don't know that good news. Could we be lights that so shine? Light doesn't talk. Light just shines. Your good works just shine. We don't have to tell. We don't have to hammer. We just have to be Jesus with skin on. And people can feel that. They can tell. Can you not tell? Your spirit bears witness. But we also feel that air of haughtiness, of judgment, of looking down on the piercings and the style and the this's and the that's and the smells and all that are blessed world is made up of. Change my heart, oh God. May I give a rip. May I care. May I ask. May I offer. May I shine. Anybody? I mean, I like a nightlight. A nightlight is good, especially when it's totally dark. But on the football field, when our team is winning, I don't want a nightlight. I want the big Hurricane lights that shine in the next town almost. You want bright. Okay? We are in the game for souls. We need bright. Jesus needs us to be bright, not dim. Don't hide your light. Remember? Let it shine. There's an invitation, and you know, we were talking about this song that we've kind of parked on now for these weeks, couple weeks. How many remember Billy Graham Crusades? Most? Some? Okay. Can you remember the song that he played at the end of his service that would draw people out of the audience and out of the stadiums? What was it? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy son, thy blood was shed for me. That's all about come. Come as you are. And this is like our 21st century just as I am. He gave his blood. He says, your guilt, your stuff, your shame, it's under the blood. Okay? The way you treated your spouse, your bestie, the way you thought about that person, under the blood. If we'll deal with it from the heart. Come to the altar. Pastor's going to make himself available for the anointing with oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God, which is all power, which we need because we're poor in spirit. Okay? Because we mourn our wretchedness. Make place, make time for altar. Let's bow.